Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
You know, God has always got his finger on the pulse. He knows before it's going to happen what's going to happen. He knows the decisions you're going to make, choices. And he allows us through that free choice to go the way we want to go. And boy, we get ourselves into a tangle and get ourselves into a mess sometimes, don't we? Based on the choices we make. You know, we can look and listen to the news and we can see what's going on around the world, you know, with North Korea raising its head and China not sure what to do and Russia poking its finger in all sorts of places it should never be. Politicians doing all sorts of crazy stuff and expecting people to just love on them and accept them and let them do their own thing. Well, you know, God never had a plan for that. God's plan for mankind that the lost would return to him, the broken would be restored, the sick would be made well, those tormented by evil spirits would be set free. And you know, when we really look and listen at what's going around our world, there's a failing going on in mankind. You listen to politicians, they don't know what to suggest anymore. Economists, bankers, doctors, legal people. The whole world is starting to crumble. It's starting to lose its strength. It's starting to wonder what tomorrow is going to bring. But the Lord knows, doesn't he? The Lord knows what tomorrow is going to bring because he's ordained tomorrow before it even came into existence. God knows, friends, but in these last days, what you and I need is his strength. In Luke chapter 21, let me just share these two scriptures with you if you want to hold Nehemiah and come and follow me. Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. The prophetic words of Jesus ring loud and true and about to come to pass. 21 verses 25 and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Men's hearts fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Yet God, or but God, in his infinite mercy and his great grace, friends, is still reaching out to those who will hear his voice and call upon his name. The Bible promises that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. You know, there's a thing about hearing first and responding second. And unless people hear the name of the Lord being used, unless the church becomes alive and vibrant and passionate for the lost, for the lonely, for the disenfranchised, they will never hear the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can they respond if they do not hear? You know, here in Nehemiah, we're talking about 70 years of captivity, 70 years of being away from the homeland, 70 years of not knowing what's happening back in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah gets this word of the Lord to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And here in chapter 7, and we're going to begin here today in the last verses of chapter 7 of Nehemiah, verse 73, Nehemiah chapter 7. And it says, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, the temple servants, along with all Israel, dwelt in their towns and were in them when the seventh month came. Verse 1 of chapter 8, then all the people gathered together as one man in the broad place before the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the broad place from the water gate from early morning until noon, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I want you to hold that thought there. I don't want you reading ahead. I want you to listen to what's just been set up by God. This is a significant part about this part of the story of God getting the attention of his people once more. They've just finished rebuilding the walls. God has richly blessed them with finances and manpower and protection and all those things in order to get finished what God wanted them to finish. They're working in a very practical sense. They had tools, they had weapons, they had wood, they had stone, they had all the mortar, all the stuff they needed. But it came to this part where they were starting to look back and say, well, how did we get to this place of completion? And I believe it was that divine intervention of the Lord himself that came upon Ezra's heart to stand up before the people and share the book of the law of Moses that God had given to Moses to them. Now, why did he choose the water gate? Why is it significant that when we read scripture, it takes us to a certain place? It addresses a well in Samaria. It addresses the sheep gate or the goat gate or the water gate or this place in the valley of whatever. The water gate was significant because when it was built as a very wide and very active street. At the end of the street, just before the gate, it opened up into a wide plaza. And this particular water gate was the gate that the priests from the temple would walk down every morning to gather water for the temple, for the ceremonies of the temple. So here's this, if you like, a blessed street. It had the priests up and down that street every day. It was an active street because the people knew that place, they knew the gate. God had specifically planned so that all the people could gather together. Now, why are they gathering together? They're going to have a champagne, cheese and bickies afternoon? Perhaps some thought they would. There'd be a bouncy castle for the kids and free donuts for the dads and wine tasting for the girls. I don't know what their thoughts were, but God had laid it on the heart of Nehemiah to get the people together and to hear the word of the Lord. So they've finished their building project. They've finished their practical side of things. As I said, they've been protected, they've been provided for, they've been, you know, faithful in their finishing. And now God wants to get back in their lives. I love this passage because to me it speaks so much of allowing God back into the equation of life. God's desire is to save all men. And I'm so glad that he chose me and I answered his call. Aren't you glad that he tapped you on the shoulder and called you into the kingdom? But here we are in this plaza, if you like, in this great expanse. And Ezra opens up front and he's facing the broad place, the Bible says, before the water gate from early morning until midday. And all who could hear, with understanding were there. Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden pulpit which they had made for the purpose. Now don't get all religious on me now and say, well, why did he have a wooden platform to stand on? Can you picture the gathering of the whole of the Israel tribe and you're in the back row and Ezra's a little short priest and you're going, can't even see him, far less hear him. So when we look at a lectern, when we look at a platform, it's not about elevating man. It's about creating a platform where God's word can be shared from so that all can get an understanding with their ears of what is being said and what is being read. That's quite often I'm happy to come down here at floor level because I don't consider myself higher than you. I don't need to be elevated in a position like some of the more traditional churches. They built these huge big platforms up in the Never Nevers. Again, the practical idea was to get the amplification of the word, three microphones, across to the congregation. But this highly elevated position really is carrying things to the extreme, isn't it? And so Ezra the priest places himself in a position where not only can he read the word and get a general view of all the people, but all the people can get a view of him and hear the word with their ears to understand what's going on. Let's read on. So he has all those men alongside of him, on his right and on his left. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above them, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, it's an interesting passage because, as I explained earlier, they've been in captivity for how long? 70 years. They've come back and they've rebuilt the walls of the city. They've, you know, honored God and completed the project. And now at the end of the project, it's time for the celebration, but not in the natural. It's a celebration in the spiritual to give thanks to God for what he's done based on his promises. We sang that song, his promises this morning. His promises to me, his promises to you are there to be fulfilled. They're not just an open-ended promise that may never come to pass. And so there must have been an excitement in the people's hearts that when Ezra opened the word of God, you just picture it. When Ezra opened up the word of God, he didn't open it like we open a book, he opened it up like a scroll. And the people, I believe, must have been in such awe that they were gathered together, the Bible says, as one. I can just picture the hush as Ezra comes up on that platform. I can hear the people start to get a bit of a buzz of excitement as he begins to unroll the scroll to share the word of God. And somewhere in the midst of that crowd, someone stands up. And he may have nudged the person next to him or her. He said, come on. All of a sudden, they all stand up. They must have sensed that there was going to be a move of God, there was going to be something different take place that day. So Ezra's up there, and I could just imagine him taking a breath and looking up and going, look what you're doing. But these are hard-working people. They've been through threats of war, they've been through hunger, they've been through situations where the water was getting hard to get. But here they are at the completion, and God's getting in the midst of it with his word. Look at this, the way he starts in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered. How many of the people answered? All of the people answered. What did they answer? I didn't hear you all. Amen, amen. What was that sense of, yes, we need to bless the Lord also. We need to thank God for being God. We realize it was the king that released Nehemiah for the project. We realize it was the king that gave him letters of intention and letters of approval and letters of supply. And it was mankind that provided all the materials because it had the king's blessing. It was Nehemiah who brought to the people the vision of let's be rebuild the walls. And the response of the people was this: let us rise up and build. Remember that passage? Let us rise up. Get out of our position where we're sitting, where we're hoping someone else will do the job. But I see this vision of the people of God coming together and said, we're going to do this and we're going to do this together. Let us rise up and build. And they work through chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and the wall is finished. And it brings us to chapter 8. And Ezra blessed the Lord. What a great start for a man or a woman of God before they bring the word of God, but to bless the Lord, the great God, and for the people to respond, saying, yes, we're with you, pastor. We're with you, minister. We're with you, priest, whatever it is. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They lifted their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Like verse 7, these men of God, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. People remain in their place. Now we're talking early morning till midday. Huge crowd of people gathered together in this plaza, probably a warm morning, heading towards a hot afternoon, listening and hearing the word of God. But alongside of them is the Levites. The Levites are saying to them, did you understand that? Did you get what God was saying to Moses in that passage? I think there's a key here. But you and I are the understanding to your world. You and I are the key to people understanding and even questioning what God is about. You and I may not have all the answers straight away, but you and I have access to the answers. I was talking to someone the other day and they said, somebody asked me this really, really difficult question and I didn't know how to answer it. And I said, the best thing to do is to say, I don't know the answer, but let me get back to you. And it was a reasonable question coming from a non-believer who perhaps is on a search for God. And it was reasonable this person to say, I don't know the answer, but I'll find out for you. And so with these Levites sitting alongside the people of God, they're making sure that what Ezra is saying, they have an understanding. Are you with me so far? You don't need interruptions during the church of great, you know, theological debate with a person, but if you brought an unbeliever with you, someone who's not yet in Christ, and they don't get this in tongues thing, they don't get, you know, what the Bible is saying, they don't even know where to find Nehemiah, that's okay, we've all been there. We're all in this together, but, you know, when you're out in the world, if you're touching base with non-believers and they ask a question, how are you going to answer it if you don't understand what the Word of God says? I love the wisdom of that gathering of all together. It wasn't one group over there and another group over there and another group in the back block hearing different things about the same subject. They're all hearing the same thing in the same place and they're gathering understanding with it. This is beautiful. Let's read on. So they read from the book of the law distinctly, faithfully amplifying and giving the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. All the people, what? They wept. And something's happened. There's been a shift in the spirit in this setting, just as we've been experiencing a shift in the atmosphere here on a church service on a Sunday morning and again on Sunday nights. During our prayer meetings, I believe there's been a shift in the move of the Spirit. I don't know whether it's being more attentive or more open or the Holy Spirit's coming with more intensity because we've invited Him. The people heard the word and it touched their heart. There was something in that word that shifted them. Now I know that when sometimes I've been out there listening to a word, I'll hear a particular passage and it won't have anything at all to do with the sermon. It's in the passage of the sermon. I'll go, wow, God, I didn't know that was in there. I've never read it like that. I've never read it in context. And the Lord will speak to each of us individually but corporately at the same time around His Word. I've heard times before where somebody has thanked me for a particular thing that I've said in my sermon. I've said, I didn't actually say that. He said, I distinctly heard you say it. And I've gone back and I've checked the recording, and it's not in there anyway. That's Holy Spirit doing the Father's will and speaking to hearts of people. And I believe in this passage, that's what's happened. Why did it happen? I believe it's happened because they were away from the Word in its entirety for such a long time while the building project was taking place and while they were held in captivity. God chose that time and that place at the end of the project to say, now come back. Come back to your first love. Come back to the foundation of my Word. Come back and let my Holy Spirit touch you and speak into your hearts again. It wasn't like he was reading out the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He may have been. But that wasn't the reason I believe that the people wept. I think it was just the very presence of God speaking the Word of God into their lives and asking for change to come. I love the response of the Levites, though. They're watching. They're observing. And Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites say to all the people, do not weep, do not mourn. Then it goes in verse 10, then Ezra told them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet drink, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And be not grieved and depressed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength and your stronghold. Verse 11, so the Levites quietened all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved and sad. And all the people went their way to eat, drink, send portions, and make great rejoicing. Watch this. For they had understood the words that were declared to them. What a glorious day. They understood the Word of God that had been imparted not just into their natural ears, but into their heart. Oh God, we've messed it up again. Oh God, we're so sorry. We're just so perplexed, Lord, that we've been away from you so long. We've kept our eyes on the building project. We've done works, but our faith side has lapsed. And you know, as I look around Christian churches and organizations, the Christian ethics of Australia as it is, there's a lot of organizations that have taken their eyes off the giving of the vision of the Word of God, and they're focusing a lot on projects. They're focusing a lot on, you know, intensive care for people and all sorts of stuff that downgrades, if you like, what God has called them to do. God's vision to rebuild Jerusalem was to build a safety net for the people of God, to bring them back to their homeland, to get them back into that right relationship with Him, and to rebuild the temple, that place of worship. He's reversed the curse of what man wanted to do to God's people. And I believe today we need to take a note out of this book, that we all of us here today need to have an understanding of what God's Word is saying that is relevant to the people that are around you. An understanding of God's great favor towards all and His plan that none should perish. People were perplexed, they were upset, they were wondering what was going on. But the men of God come alongside them and said, no, this is a day of great joy. This is a day where we're celebrating the Lordship of God Himself. This is the day where we stand to hear His Word. This is the day where we come together with the singers and the Levites and the priests, and the governor himself is here. And we're here to bring back into its right place the things of our God. What a day of rejoicing. If we took our eyes off the practicalities, the things that keep us away from doing God's work and fulfilling His vision, not just for this house, but for your individual lives. You know, state elections coming up. All the TVs are saying, well, this one's doing that wrong, and that one's doing that wrong, and I'm going to make a mockery of that one by doing this little Bollywood dance and all the rest of the garbage that comes with us. We should be on our knees praying that the Lord has in place at the close of that election the right party, the right leaders, the right local members that are going to carry this nation forward and not allow it to be dragged down even more. How are we going to do that unless we know what the Word of God says about praying for those in leadership? They may not always be the best leaders. They may not always be your choice of leaders. But the Bible says God has appointed them and we must pray for them. I look at this passage and I see so much of 2018 unfolding. I see that Australia could be strong again in its faith towards God. I believe that. But it doesn't start in the political arena. It doesn't start in the banking sector. It doesn't start in the Centrelinks and all those other organisations that are trying to help people through. What it starts is, and it's the heart of every born-again believer who attends a local church and faithfully serves God, not only in the house, but outside of the house. I believe that. And if you're going to say, well, Australia's doomed to be taken over by China, and when North Korea send a missile, we'll be hopeless and we'll go to war. You can believe that. And what you believe in will come to pass. But I believe this nation to be the great land of the Holy Spirit. I believe that God has got an unfinished plan for this nation. I believe God's going to put his hand on certain churches and certain organizations, and he's going to say, I want to bless you. I want to release you. I want to give you the strength and the energy. I'll give you the wherewithal. I'm going to give you the visions. I'm going to lay out the plans, and you're going to succeed because you've got a heart for me. And there's going to be other churches, friends, they're going to poo-hoo, they're going to laugh, they're going to say, oh yeah, them again. But you know, at the end of the day, you and I are going to stand before the Lord. He's going to pinpoint 2018 over all of us. He's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, it's going to question why we didn't do what he's called us to do. But I believe in our hearts, not our pockets. Get that in your mind. I'm not talking finance at all here. I'm talking about getting our hearts right. I'm talking about coming before the one true living God and saying, God, just like these people here in Jerusalem did, and weeping before the Lord and say, Lord, have I misunderstood? Have I misinterpreted? Have I been led astray? Have I been wrongly taught? Is there things in my life you need to straighten out? And just getting before God and saying, God, it's time for me to ship up, shape up. He doesn't want to ship us out. He wants to shape us up. Love those words in Nehemiah, the early part. Let us rise up. The call to the church. Let us rise up. Let us come from the back blocks and come to the forefront. Let us boldly declare Jesus as Lord over our life, over our households, over our places where we do business. Let us boldly declare the people we transact with during the week that we are a Christian and we're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us boldly stand before government agencies and would-be politicians and say, you know what, that doesn't line up with what I believe the Bible is saying. I can't give you my support. Let us boldly stand before council and say, this is what God's calling us to do. But it's God's will, he'll put the bill. Believe that with all my heart, not just for us as a church, but for you as individuals, for you as family. But in these last days, as men, their hearts fail through fear. As they fall over and look at each other and just hold their heads and bewilderment, go, we don't know what to do anymore. We don't know where to turn to. We don't know what to invent or reinvent. We haven't got an answer. That we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of our Lord is coming from our salvation. The joy of the Lord coming knowing that Jesus laid down his life for you and I. He hung on that wooden cross so you and I could live even though he had to die. The joy is knowing that the Holy Spirit has been sent to live within us, to guide us, to lead us, to direct our paths. The joy of the Lord knowing that I shall lay hands on the sick and they what? They will recover. Amen. That's joy. I'm not going to go moping around looking at all the negative writings of the newspaper and the media saying, oh, we're all doomed. We're all going down the gurgler together. I hear Christians saying that. I'm going to go, read your word. we are in Nehemiah. They start weeping. They start crying. And there's a shift in the spirit, and the leadership say to them, don't mourn. Don't grieve. Dry your eyes, sweetheart. Raise your hands toward God again and say, thank you, Lord, that today is a holy day. What a day it would have been to hear that word of God proclaimed over that multitude of people. To see the response of people being challenged in their heart. There would have been tears of joy, I'm sure. There would have been tears of grief and, you know, distress. There would have been perhaps a little bit of unbelief that how could we ever let ourselves get this way? But the men of God get behind them and say, no, lift up your eyes. Lift up your head. This is a holy day. This is a day where God is moving, and it's moving over all of us. Have you understood the word? And the Bible says that they all understood what was going on. So with that revelation, they get released to do what? Go back to living a life knowing that God is on their side and having that reinforced on that day. Imagine what it would be like if you missed church week after week after week. I'm still going. I'm trying to exempt you here. After week. Imagine what it would be like if all our Bibles were confiscated. Imagine what it would be like if we were like that little rural town up in the Adelaide Hills where they didn't have internet for 8 days. Can't download your favourite speaker. Can't update your iPod. Would you be like the people of Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah? Would you go, one more week won't hurt. I know they'll gather again next week. Would you be one of those that say, you know what, I'm going. Something's going to happen there today. I know there is. I've missed it for so long. It's been 70 plus years since I've really heard the word of God in a corporate worship state. So let's go. Let's see what the praise will do. Let's see what the worship will do. Let's see what Ezra brings to us today. And I believe it's that gathering. The Bible says they gathered as one man. A bit like an upper room experience. A bit like in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? They were gathered in one place. In one accord. And God moved. We tried that in January, didn't we? Church together. One place, one time, one accord. The numbers were quite honestly dismal. When you look at, when you're there, when you consider the amount of born-again believers in our town that will proudly wear a badge on a Sunday, this is my name, this is my position, and when we try as leaders to come together, put aside our differences of doctrine, put aside our backgrounds and say, let's worship one God in one spirit, in one place, with one word. And if we're really honest, the numbers were average. I praise God for who was there. Absolutely. I praise God for Pastor Mark and the word he brought. I praise God for the singers and the musicians, for the praise and the worship they brought. One day, friends, I believe we're going to have a Nehemiah chapter 8 experience. I believe the Holy Spirit's just going to move upon his people, and there's going to be a drawing. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking. You know, like the Valley of Dry Bones? They said there was a bit of a rattling. There was a bit of a shaking. There was a bit of movement. And the bones, what? They started to come together. They started to form themselves into a body. They became that mighty army. On top of those bones, muscle, sinew, flesh. And then the Spirit of God, listen to it, Spirit of God moves over that army and breathes what? Life back in them. We see it here in this passage. God breathed life back in them. He said, didn't go home in your tears. Don't go home and fast for the rest of the day. He said, go home with joy. Go home and eat. Go home and drink. Go home and share the meal with someone who hasn't got enough. Go home and celebrate that you've received and you've understood my word today. Go home because my joy today will be your strength. They must have been exhausted. They've spent years hauling stones and wood and timber and nails and hammering and holding spears in one hand and a mortar in the other. And here they are celebrating God, and God moves with the word. Go home with understanding. Go home and be filled, not just in the natural, but be filled in the spirit, knowing today the joy of the Lord is your strength. Performance enhancing dynamics. You're paid today. Performance enhancing dynamics. Gathering together with praise and with worship. Agreeing when someone says, praise the Lord, your great God. In unison, amen. The whole of the people joined in unison, amen. They bowed their heads in worship. Fell with their faces to the ground. There was a movement of God long before the word was opened. Why? Because God had created a place. God had created an atmosphere where people would come with one thing in mind, and that was to worship the one true living God and to give him thanks for all he'd brought them through, for all he'd done for them. And then the word of God gets open. And then the word of God gets open. And Ezra's got this amazing way of delivering the word of God that those who heard it understood it. But for those who heard it but didn't understand it, there was a man of God next to them to bring understanding. It wasn't a cheap shot that, you know, you haven't been in church for ages, we better get back into it. It was like, look what the Lord has done. Now go home and celebrate that. We know you're weak. We know you're tired. We know you're exhausted. We know you've been stretched. We know the difficulty of captivity and then coming back here to rebuild has been a huge toil. But God has been in the midst of it, and he's built the walls with us, and he's rebuilding the temple with us. Now renew your strength, knowing that the joy of the Lord is with us. So much the Lord wants to do. Amen. I want to leave you with that thought. When they came together in that one place, one time, as one man, with one ambition, honor the Lord. And when the word of God is delivered, challenge them right in their hearts, down to mourn with God had a bigger plan. But I don't want you to mourn with me. I want you to celebrate my Lordship. I want you to celebrate what I've done. I want you to go away and share with others the joy of knowing the Lord. It's your secret weapon. It's your performance enhancing dynamic. Knowing that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen.